Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we are going to investigate and meditate upon the purpose of the written word. Now, how do we know the purpose? Well, we'll look to the written word itself. We'll begin by looking at the words of Jesus from John chapter 8, instructing us to be disciples and what a disciple is. And then we'll look at how Paul instructs Titus to be an instructor of disciples. And then as those who are disciples, we'll read from the book of Hebrews, which instructs us about our teachers. And then, of course, 1 John instructs us about false teachers and false teaching. And then we'll be reassured by Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians that the words of the apostles are the very word of God. So in this, we understand, as we'll look at Luke's gospel, the purpose for why he wrote it, John's gospel, the purpose for why he wrote it, and then we will end with Paul's letter to Timothy, the second one, explaining to us that the word is given to make us wise for salvation. We've got a lot to cover, so let's begin. Now, the apostles were sent out to preach the word of God. As people heard the word, either people despised that word and rejected it, or people believed the word and rejoiced in it. And the scripture gives to us the account of how the word was sown as a seed and the results thereof. You see, those who became believers are disciples, and disciples are students who are to continue to hear the word of Jesus, continue to grow in their knowledge of salvation as it's revealed in the word. So thus, in the gospel according to St. John chapter 8, Jesus says this to those who have believed: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that's John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Jesus told this to those who had already heard the word. They heard his voice. They heard him speaking. They were being instructed, and they were believing. And for this reason, the words of Jesus were taught to the apostles, and they in turn continue to teach others, that disciples are made by baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that in the teaching, it's not being taught once, but it's in this continued lifelong existence of hearing God's word, walking with God, being taught by the Holy Spirit. You see, after the apostles taught the word of God, making disciples, qualified men were placed into the teaching office in order to continue to teach the word of God, so the disciples would remain in the words of Jesus. You see, people are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and they were to continue to walk in the light, as we in our day are instructed and encouraged to stay in the word. Abide in Jesus, and he will abide in us. And for this reason, the Lord instituted this office of teaching the word. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, he makes it clear that this is why he is writing to Titus, to make sure that we put men into this office for the generation after generation, so that they can be instructed in God's word. For this reason, the Apostle Paul instructs Titus in the first chapter of the letter written to him regarding the qualifications of such a man. Paul writes, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 9. As the Apostle Paul taught Titus, Titus is to make sure that the man placed into this office, instituted by Jesus, is teaching the same thing that Titus is teaching and the same thing that Paul taught. You see, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. By confessing the same teaching of the apostles, he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. You see, any other doctrine than the apostolic doctrine is unsound and unhealthy. It is not beneficial for the soul. As one takes in unhealthy teachings, his soul becomes unhealthy. Therefore, the man placed into the teaching office should not only teach what is sound, but also be able to rebuke those who contradict it. In this way, he will act like a shepherd who feeds the sheep and protects them from the wolves that are out to destroy their very souls. You see, here we see that Paul teaches, and he writes to Titus, confirming and reaffirming Titus that he's to teach the same thing that Paul teaches, and that you have this word of God that is written so that the man placed in the office can be sure that he's teaching the same thing that Paul teaches. You see, in the same way, the author of the letter to the Hebrews states this same concern at the close of his teaching, saying this in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Again, it is the leaders who have been placed into the teaching office who are to speak the very word of God, the word that they have been given to speak. The lives of the leaders are to be examples of godly lives according to the word of God and faith that clings to the promises of God. If one keeps the words of the apostles, which are the word of God, he will not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So one who is to teach has the written word, and he can be certain and sure that his words are the words of Paul. Of course, likewise, those who hear are able then to make a judgment based upon what is taught if it is the same teaching that they are hearing with their own words as the same teaching that they hear from Paul in the written word. You see, the Apostle John warns of false words that are spoken by false teachers. Now, he writes in the fourth chapter of his first letter saying this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You see, John gives a basic test to us in order to establish where false teaching is found, who is speaking contrary to the words of the apostles. It's the written word. So that we are to test, to guard our own souls by the dangers of those who want to mislead us and deceive us in the way of the devil, who is the father of lies. You see, those who reject the Holy Incarnation in their teaching are not speaking the Word of God, for they are not of God, but rather of the world. Those who believe the Word of God are of God, and listen to the words of the apostles who are of God, and speak the Word of God. As Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." So sheep are those who have been made sheep by God to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And then he puts under shepherds in place to continue to take care of his sheep by feeding them with his word. Not the word of man, not the word of the world, not opinions of so-called theologians, but the very certain and sure word of God. By comparing the teaching of others with the teaching of the apostles, one will know for certain if those teachings are from God. Anything that contradicts the Word of God is to be rejected. God's Word is truth and contains no falsehood. For this reason, the Word of God was written down for us. In this way, we can be sure of what God says to us and desires to reveal to us. This written word of God has been handed down to us from the days of the apostles. Therefore, in our day, we can see if a man placed in the teaching office is holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, as Titus himself was taught by Paul. We can compare the teachings of men in our day to the teachings of the apostles. By keeping the words of the apostles as written, we will not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews warns us. Likewise, with the written word, we can test spirits. We can test all these spirits in this world to see whether they are from God, as John encouraged us. The Apostle John states that whoever knows God listens to God. As disciples, we continue to listen to the apostles. Now, there is a child's game called a telephone. The child or the children, a group of children, get around in a circle and they sit down and they form this continuous chain. And the game begins when one child speaks quietly into the ear of the next child. After the message is heard, that child in turn whispers the message into the ear of the next child. The children continue this pattern until the last child has received the message. Now, the point of the game is to see how much the message has changed from the first to the last. For example, the first child may say something like this, "I like to eat apples and bananas." And then the last child stands up and says, "The words I was given are this, I love feet, bubbles, and bandanas." Now, imagine if the same child's play, this same game, was put into a different way. Let's say the first child would have written down his message, read it, and handed it to the next child. Then that child whispers into the ear of the next and hands him the written message. This child now copies the written message on another piece of paper and passes the message to the next child, both in a verbal form and in a written form. At the end of the line, the last child will have heard the message in his ear and holds a piece of paper with the message written in his hand. In this way, the first child and the last child will have the same message. You see, God has given to us the gift of His written word, so that we can be certain of the revealed message of life found only in Jesus Christ. The message of the cross. The message should be proclaimed throughout the world until the last day. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2 of his second letter to the Thessalonians, saying this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You see, both the oral word and the written word of the apostles is the word of God. The blessing of the written word is that one can continue to refer back to it. It sets a limit to what is to be taught and gives to us an assurance that what is taught is true. Faith rests in certainty, and God's word is certain and true. Now, when we look at Paul's instruction like this to the baptized in Thessalonica, we understand that Paul isn't talking about two different messages. It's as if Paul came in person and he said one thing in secret, and then in the open format of the letter written to the church, he then said a completely different thing. What Paul spoke in person is confirmed in what Paul spoke in writing. So the way that we hear Paul in our day is by listening to what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he now says to us, the church in our own age. That Paul speaks to us and we can hear him clearly and we can be certain of what he taught them is the same thing that he is teaching us now. You see, in Luke's gospel, he opens by explaining the purpose of his writing in that day. Now, of course, we take this written word from Luke, and it is edifying in our day. Now, Luke writes this at the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." This is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke writes these things so that we may be certain and sure about what has been taught. Thus, the purpose of Luke's gospel is to make us certain, clear about what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done for us, revealing to us the person and work of our Savior. The language of certainty is the language of faith. It is the language of uncertainty that is the language of doubt. The written word gives to us certainty that we are not therefore tossed to and fro by the waves of doubt and unbelief, taking the roller coaster ride of the latest fad and the newest teaching to be found in the earth by the most popular personalities. You see, our faith does not rest in people. Our faith rests in the certainty of the promises of God as they are fully revealed in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in John's gospel, he gives to us the same kind of an understanding. He tells us why he wrote these words. He gives to us the purpose of the written text. So the Apostle John states this in the 20th chapter of his Gospel, saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this is John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Thus, John's gospel account is written for the purpose of bestowing faith in our hearts. "These things are written so that you may believe." By believing in Jesus, you have life in Jesus. He gives to us the account of an eyewitness, one who saw and one who heard these things firsthand. But he speaks this to us so that we would continue to believe, so that the Holy Spirit would work through this written word, creating faith where there is none, strengthening faith where it is weak, and teaching us to believe in Jesus, understanding the whole message of salvation found in Jesus as our knowledge of this salvation continues to grow and our faith in him continues to cling, that this is the only way out of despair and out of doubt, is by the very word of God given to us so that we can be sure that what we hear is God's word, not man-made ideas, opinions, or thoughts. But the very mind of God is revealed to us in the written word. Now the Apostle Paul puts it in this way when he writes in chapter 3 of his second letter to Timothy. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. You see, the sacred scriptures have the power to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The ultimate purpose of the written word is that we would come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Through faith in him, we have eternal life. The primary purpose of the Bible is not to give us a moral code to live by. Rather, the primary purpose is to create and sustain our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us. He has lived the perfect life without sin. He has laid down his life in our behalf because of our sin. He has died in our place, taking the punishment and wrath of God that we deserve. He is the one who alone takes away the sin of the world, for he is the very Lamb of God. He was the one who was raised from the dead, and then he assures us that we have been redeemed by his body. He is the one who has ascended into heaven and continues to rule in his church, sending teachers, and continues to reign as the King eternal. You see, as disciples of Jesus, we continue to hear and rehear this wonderful message. As disciples of Jesus, we rejoice in the written word that has been given us so that to us, Jesus is revealed. For the Lord gives to us the wonderful gift of his written word to make us wise for salvation. This is the instrument and tool that the Holy Spirit desires to use. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to create faith and sustain faith. And this Word of God is given to us in a variety of forms. It comes to us in a visible form in the waters of holy baptism. It comes to us in a tangible form in the body and blood, the bread and the wine from the altar. It comes to us from ink and paper in the book. And it comes to us from the voice of others who proclaim it into our ears. For in the written Word, we can be certain and sure that this word we hear in baptism and in the Lord's Supper and in the speaking is the very Word of God. For this is how we can be clear of what God teaches. For this Word of God is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, so that we are instructed with what God desires to instruct us, giving to us the wisdom of God and not the so-called wisdom of the world. This written Word of God is given to us for reproof and for correction. Correction of those who teach falsely, and even correction for us who have found ourselves believing falsely. And this Word of God in this written form gives to us His beauty that it tells us for certain what God's will is for our lives, that we would believe in Him, that His kingdom would come to us, that He would give us His Holy Spirit so that we would trust His promises and lead a godly life here in time. So that as Paul tells Timothy, it is good for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. See, Paul doesn't tell Timothy or Titus or the church in Ephesus or any of the other baptized that the written word is only part of what God desires to reveal. There's another secret part that I cannot write to you. I must only tell you and whisper it in your ear. For God makes it clear that the word He gives to us is not to be hidden under a bucket or a bushel, that this word is to be proclaimed. It is not a secret word that we are to keep from others so nobody knows what God's will is. Rather, it is God's word that reveals to us, bringing to light exactly what His mind is towards us. This is the beauty of the written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out upon Him, so that we know that when we read what Paul has written, this is what God says. When we read what Isaiah has written, this is what God says. And when we read Isaiah and Paul, we know they say the same thing. For the written word of God assures us of what God's desire is for us, that we would come to the knowledge of salvation, having fellowship with Him, as we take in the apostolic teaching and have fellowship with them. John writes in his first letter, saying this, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The apostle tells us that he writes, proclaiming to us the message of the Word of life, and his desire is that we too would join in fellowship with the apostles as they are in fellowship with God. And in this, John writes that his joy may be complete. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.